All right, if you have your Bibles this evening, let's turn to Exodus chapter 31, Exodus chapter 31, and Leviticus chapter 20, those two passages. Exodus chapter 31, Exodus, I believe that's it. Yeah, Exodus chapter 31, and Leviticus chapter 20. There's a story of a man that was on a destroyer in World War II. And the news came that the war was ended and that they were to destroy all the big shells that were left on board. The man telling the story said that at first, when they started their work, they treated each shell with the utmost respect. And they slowly eased each one overboard. They were taking their time. They were very careful. The man continued his story, though, telling that there were hundreds of shells that were on the, man, I feel like I am like on fire. Does it really seem loud to you? Huh? It's powerful. It must be the voice. I must be a DJ. All right. Thank you. All right. It just seems like, would they just turn me down? You just cut it completely off. Are we all right now? I was just like, it was on fire here for a little bit here. And the shells that I was talking about were exploding. All right. But, the man telling the story talks about, he said there's hundreds of shells that they had to toss overboard. And after a short span of time, the men got careless. And so they were kicking the shells. They were throwing them back and forth. And they're playful, almost playful with them, he says. And the man was a Christian. And he said it reminded him not to treat the important things in life flippantly. And tonight, our name for God is a reminder of this. I have never heard of this name. In fact, in our text, you won't see it. There's some names of God that are kind of in the Hebrew. And so the name is just written out. And this is one of them. In our text here in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13, it says, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." And then in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7 and 8, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7 and 8 says, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." I am the Lord which sanctify you. The Hebrew word is Jehovah Mekadesh. All right, Jehovah Mekadesh. I don't think many of us are going to remember that one, Jehovah Mekadesh. But Jehovah Mekadesh means the Lord who sanctifies. In a famous commencement address given at Harvard University on June 7th, 1978, a Russian novelist, he's a social critic, you might have, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, said, "I have spent all my life under a communist regime. And I will tell you that a society without any objective legal scale is a terrible one indeed." But this is what he continued to say. "But a society with no other scale but the legal one is not quite worthy of man either." Now, you would say, so he just said having a legal code and not having a legal code is both worthless. In some sense, he did. And with all due respect to legislators and judges and law enforcement officers and lawyers, in some regards, the critic was right. Because it takes more than good laws to make good people and a good society. In our world today, not everything that is legal is moral. In fact, not everything that's legal is biblical. There are some, it's legal in America, according to the Supreme Court, it's legal for homosexual sodomites to get married. Oh, wow. It must be okay. No, that just because something is legal doesn't make it moral. And in the Bible here, in our world today, some human activities that courts sanction and society defends, God will one day judge as abominable and sinful. In Leviticus chapter 17 through 20, we ended in chapter 20, but in Leviticus 17 through 20, it's a legal code for the people of Israel, touching on many areas of personal life and public life. The emphasis isn't simply on justice or on civic righteousness, but the emphasis in Leviticus 17 through 20 was be holy. See, after all, Israel was God's people. And the law was God's law. And the Lord said to him in this passage in Leviticus 20, sanctify yourself, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. The motivation for Israel's obedience had to be more than fear of punishment. The people needed in their hearts the desire to please God and a determination to be a holy people who would bring glory to His name. That's found in Exodus chapter 19. We read in Exodus 31, but Exodus 19 going all the way to 31 goes through the same idea of sanctification and God setting apart His people. 24 times in Leviticus 17, 18, 19, and 20. 24 times you find the declaration, I am the Lord. God was giving His people divine laws that expressed His holy will. Laws that He expected to be obeyed. Laws that He expected to be respected. While obedience to the law isn't God's way of salvation. We know that. A love for holiness and a desire to obey and please God are evidence that you're a child of God. How do we know that? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's New Testament. And for those of us that say, you know what, I don't like the laws, and we're talking both here, going to the idea of laws and standards and trying to live a holy life. If you are fighting against that, then you don't love God. I can tell you that. But if you say, well, all I'm doing, I'm keeping all this, and you're just looking at a list of laws as your righteousness, you're forgetting the purpose of standards, the purpose of reading the Bible, the purpose of doing these things and praying and fasting and doing all this is so that we can be a sanctified people. That is the purpose. And tonight what we want to look at is this name, Jehovah Makedesh. We looked at other names. Remember in Genesis chapter 22, just to review, we looked at the idea of Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh in Genesis 22 was when Abraham went up into the mountain. And there Abraham was told to sacrifice his only son, and God provided. And Jehovah Jireh reveals to you and I that the Lord in your time of need can provide. That was Jehovah Jireh. Then quickly, in our last name, we looked at Exodus 15. And the name Jehovah Rapha is a name that speaks to us. And it's there when the Israelites came across the Red Sea and they came to Miriam, the waters of Miriam, and they were bitter. And Moses cut down the tree and the tree went into the water and the waters were healed. And Moses afterward talked about how that the waters were healed. And there the name Jehovah Rapha came, and that is Jehovah, or the Lord can heal you. And so if you're going through a tough time, or if there's a time that it seems that there's bitterness in your soul or there's bitterness inside you, guess who you can go to? The Lord can heal you. That's Jehovah Rapha. Then we looked at Exodus 17 a few chapters later. And the children of Israel then had come after that point, and they had then
were headed to the promised land. And then in that passage in Exodus 17, the famous phrase, then came Amalek. And Amalek came and he was chasing them and gonna destroy them. And remember, we told the story how Moses went up into the hill and he held up that rod. God told him to hold up that rod. And when the rod was held up, it says that Joshua discomfited them. And at the end, they beat the enemy, which in that context, I believe that it's talking about our flesh. And all of us have our flesh. And what was the point of the name of God there? It was Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi is the Lord is my banner. And in our flesh, there is no good thing. But if I can hold up God as my banner, my flesh will not have the victory. But we come tonight to, I think, a very sacred name. Jehovah Makedesh. It means the Lord our sanctifier. And I think as we think of it as a people this evening, we're going to look at the idea of what does sanctify mean. Look at what, in context of Scripture, how God sanctified different things. And then we're going to apply it to ourselves. Let's ask the Lord to bless. Heavenly Father, we ask you this evening, take this passage, work us over with it. Help us to understand a little bit about our God. Lord, we have a great and wondrous God. He can do mighty things. One of those things is you can sanctify us. Lord, you ask us, as we'll see in the message, for us to do some things in order for you to dwell with us. I ask that you would deal with hearts. We claim your power. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is the meaning and use of the word sanctify? The term sanctify occurs frequently in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word which it translates is also translated by other English words, such as dedicate, consecrate, sanctuary, hallow, holy, but especially the word holy. When you see the word holy or holiness, that is the idea of sanctify or sanctity. In its various forms, it appears over 700 times just in the Old Testament. And most of the time, it's not necessarily transliterated or transferred in our English Bible. And so the name that we're talking about tonight, Jehovah Makedesh, is not it's not written there like Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi we saw a couple of weeks ago. But this is one of the names of God. It means Jehovah who sanctifies. The primary meaning of the word sanctify means, or sanctify, holiness means to set apart or to separate. The idea is to hallow something. The word holy stands for that which is hallowed or set apart. When you look in the Bible, the word is applied to times and seasons. Remember, I looked it up in Genesis chapter 3. You can either turn there or I can read it. But in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, and God blessed the seventh day and, guess what? Sanctified it. God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. Then in Exodus chapter 20, when the establishment of the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, it says, remember the Sabbath day. Why? To keep it, that's the word, holy or sanctified. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and there's the word, hallowed it. It's sanctified. So God set apart times and seasons. He set aside the Sabbath day. It was to be a different day. The great feast and fast of Israel. We were in Leviticus there, and just a few pages over in Leviticus 23, it goes into the feast of the Lord. And it says, speak unto the children of Israel in verse 2, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be a holy convocation. All through this, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. What is that saying? That seventh day was a holy, it was a sanctified, it was a set apart day. You look later under the day of Pentecost, the day of first fruits, the day of unleavened bread, all in there, over and over, you'll see that it's a holy convocation. It's a sanctified day. In verse 26, it starts talking about the Day of Atonement. And in the Day of Atonement, in verse 32, it says, it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. Remember, we talked about that just a few weeks ago, that afflicting your souls. What does that mean? On the Day of Atonement, they were supposed to fast. They were supposed to put aside their flesh and concentrate just solely on the Lord. Why? Because it was a sanctified day. It was a day of holy convocation. That's found in verse 27. It's a day of holy convocation. So setting apart, God set apart times, seasons. He set apart days. He set apart feasts. In the Jewish world, the year of Jubilee was a whole year set aside as a holy convocation of land. It was a sanctified year. The word sanctified in this sense was applied also to places. In Exodus, remember when the Israelites came out and they were waiting for Moses to come down from the mount, God sanctified the mount. Remember that he came down and he sanctified that. He sanctified the camp of Israel. He sanctified the hill of Zion. He sanctified the city of Jerusalem. He sanctified, if you know and you've read through the book of Exodus, you know that after each piece of furniture was made, the altar, the brazen altar, the laver. Then you go inside and you have the altar of incense, and you have the table of showbread, and then you have the lampstand, and then you have the main altar, right? You have the mercy seat. All of each one of those pieces of furniture were sanctified. Remember reading through Exodus, and you see that each one of them, they sprinkled blood upon it. What was he doing? Why were they doing that? They were sanctified. Then the priests were sanctified. He called them forth and he sprinkled blood. Remember, he sprinkled on each ear, and then they would anoint oil on them, and the priests were sanctified. It was interesting to me that not only were the priests sanctified, but here in Exodus chapter 19, it says that the people, the Lord said in verse 10, in Exodus 19:10, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Now, what's interesting to me, and I know we're trying to look at Scripture, I'm not trying to bore you here, but remember that when you get up and you're trying to understand something, it's not just good to just blow out a bunch of words. It must be based on Scripture. So Jehovah Makedesh means the Lord who sanctifies, and what we're doing is setting a precedent here. And the precedent here in the Old Testament is that the people were sanctified. The priests were sanctified. The altar was sanctified. The labor was sanctified. The camp was sanctified. The city of Zion was sanctified. The city of Jerusalem was sanctified. What are you seeing? God wants or likes to set apart things for himself. That's what God likes doing. So then, in our passage, we saw the times that the word is used, the specific word, Jehovah Makedesh, is found in Exodus 31, where it says, know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Leviticus 28, I am the Lord which sanctify you. And Ezekiel 37, it says, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be with their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. It's the same idea. Jehovah Makedesh. It means the one who sanctifies. The point involved in all these instances is the contact with God. When God set aside the altar, it was because He wanted to have contact. Remember the brazen altar? Right, that was a picture. The brazen altar specifically is a picture of Jesus Christ dying. And He wanted that to be sanctified. The brazen laver is a picture also of salvation, and that was sanctified. God wanted to have contact. Why did He set aside these people? He wanted to have contact with them. He wanted to dwell with them. That's what He wanted to do. And you say, well, you know what? That's the Old Testament. What's the big deal? Jehovah Makedesh. Oh, now you got a fancy word there. But I'm glad you made that silly assumption. Because in the New Testament, where does God want to dwell? Where does He want to dwell? 1 Corinthians, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." 1 Corinthians 6 says what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore I glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 2 Corinthians 6, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, what's my point? My point is, in the Old Testament, it may seem cute to you that it's Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies, and God set aside His people, and He set aside the priesthood. He set aside the Sabbath day. He set aside the sanctuary. He set aside the temple and all the furniture. And you say, wow, that's great. But that doesn't apply to you because you're not an Israelite. At least most of us aren't. But when Jesus came and we were grafted into the family. We were grafted into the nation of Israel. As Romans says, we're grafted into that nation. Then God said, hey, now it's not as though I'm out there and you have to build some tabernacle and that's where you got to go and you got to find me. No, I want to dwell with you personally. But how do we make our vessel to where God wants to dwell? That's what I want us to think about practically. In 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to give you four helps to making your vessel fit for God's dwelling. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing and heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." What's the first thing to be fit for God's dwelling? Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies. And if you study this in the New Testament, the word sanctify in the New Testament is an ongoing thing. So once I'm saved, God wants to continually sanctify me. What does that mean? Continually cleanse me. But what do I have to do? The first thing I've got to do is clean my temple. Clean your temple. There's some of us sitting here tonight, you haven't taken time to clean your temple in years. It's cobwebbed over. There's dust all over the place inside your spiritual house. And you know it. God's convicted you. God's touched your heart. He said, get rid of this. Get rid of this. Get rid of this. And it's not been that loud recently. It's almost... Have you ever had that happen? It's because the dust and the dirt has crept in, and what's it done? You can't even hear anymore. You can't hear in your house. And you go along and you say, hey man, you know what? God's dwelling with me. I've heard people say that. God's with me. Oh, really? God's with you. Look at your actions. Because they're completely against the Bible. I was talking with a pastor last week. We were driving through Laramie, Wyoming. He was telling me about a friend. He said, I don't understand it sometimes. He said, I've got a friend, and he's a decent guy, but he's saying, man, I'm so spiritual, and I'm so this. And he said, everything he's doing is against the Bible. He said, I don't understand it. He said, how can he think that? You know why? Because there's dust in the house. There's dust in the house and there's dirt and it's hidden. It's hidden his concept of God. And in some instances, he's built his own God up. And the Bible is instructing you and I, if I want to know Jehovah Makedis, if I want to know the Lord who sanctifies, I've got to have a clean temple. So don't talk to me about having a clean temple. And you got bitterness towards somebody in this room. Don't talk to me about having a clean temple. And you can't even go out witness. And you haven't touched your Bible. And you're crying about praying. And you're crying about the verses. What kind of God do you serve? What kind of God do you want? Oh, I want Jehovah Makedesh. I want the Lord who sanctifies. And God, come in and help me clean it out. Take whatever you want. Take the bleach. Flush it through me. I want everything out that you want out, God. Because I want the Lord to sanctify me. Jehovah Makedesh, that's the God who's a holy God. And I think sometimes we come into church and we've been part of church. I've been part of churches for 40-something years. Yeah, and it can kind of get old to us, can't it? We're like those guys on that ship. Oh, hey. No. This is God we're talking about. He's holy. Cleanse your temple. Secondly, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. It goes along with Dave's testimony. And the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We saw that word holy in there. We saw that it's saying that, hey, I want you to be holy. You were horrible in the flesh. You were a wicked sinner, but I've called you out and I want to sanctify you. How do you do that? Continue in the faith, grounded and settled. So not only do I have to clean my house, my temple, I need to strengthen my temple. That's what we're trying to do over the summer. Mr. Armacost and I were talking a couple months ago as I was talking to him about the 45 clubs. He said, so basically, we're reading scripture, we're memorizing verses, handing out tracts, and loving the brethren. It's like, yeah. He said, I think we're going to find out that that's what Christians should do. Isn't that true? But we've come to our summer and say, wait, I'm a member of Fairhaven. So, what's your temple like? What's your temple like? Clean it up and then strengthen yourself. Strengthen yourself means that you're doing something. You're active in the service of God. You're active in building yourself up. So yes, you got to scrub the old memory and start memorizing some verses. You've got to be there and you've got to be praying. And just like we talked a few weeks ago, we should study out the idea of fasting. And what does that mean? I don't fast just for what I want. There's some of you, you fast for material possessions. That's silly. No, I want to fast because I want God's power. I'm going to fast because God, show me that sin. Get it out of my life. Because as we preach this morning, this world is not my home. My treasures are not here on this earth. I don't care if I have 2 pennies. Somebody over the past year or so said, oh man, just wait. You're going to have nothing. No, I'll have God. I've God. And nothing with God is a whole lot of something. It's a whole lot of something. His material possessions, they give you nothing. It's emptiness. Emptiness. So how can I have God dwell? How can I make my vessel fit? I clean my vessel. I strengthen my vessel. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Not only, and then in 1 Peter 2, we see another passage that calls us out and says that we are lively stones. We're built up into a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So what is God telling us? He's saying, hey, clean your vessel. Strengthen your vessel. But you know what some of you need to do? And I think it should be a continual thing. I need to come and dedicate my vessel to God. It's yours. I think some of you did it a long time ago, but you've forgotten. You said, and it has to happen in my house. It has to be my children. My children need to be placed before God and say, God, they're yours. My house, it's yours, God. I dedicate to you. And then I've got to take myself and say, God, it's yours. Sanctify it. Set it apart. I dedicate it to you. You see, when I realize that my vessel is God's, and I continually remind myself of it. Remember that children of Israel, I think there's a good lessons in the Old Testament. You notice that the children of Israel were required. And in fact, if you study the Bible in Exodus and Leviticus, what you find over and over is the Sabbath day is called the most holy convocation. I was thinking, I was like, well, why is that? Well, and even today, if you talk to a Jewish person, the Sabbath day is the most holy day for them. Say, why is that? Well, I think because every week God wanted them to remember, set aside and remember that I'm holy. Not just a couple times a year. And for some of us, it's not just been a couple times a year. It may have been years ago that you said, yeah, I remember I gave my life to him, but you picked it up. You've been using it all over the place for your own will and your own purposes. You need to bring back your life to God and say, God, I dedicate it to you. Remember Paul, I believe that's kind of what Paul was saying, and that he died daily and that he was crucified with Christ. I think what he was saying is, I'm presenting my body. I'm giving myself over and over. Why? Because it's the habit, it's the nature of our flesh to grab it back and say, oh, God's not using it. I'll take it and do what I want. No, no, no. See, when I have to come back and remember God and remember God and remember God and what he means to me, and that this body is his, then when I go out to do my own thing, God can smack me and say, no, no, no. No, you're set apart for me. You're mine. You need to be holy. So I need to dedicate my temple. I need to strengthen my temple. But then in 1 Thessalonians 5, and this is our last one, we cleanse our temple, we strengthen our temple, we dedicate our temple. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice the text here. I thought it was interesting. Starting in verse 14, it says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now notice, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is that list ahead of there? It's saying, hey, watch out. Warn them. Comfort. Support. Rejoice. Pray. In everything give thanks. Quench not the spirit. Prove all things. What is that? I believe it's setting some rules for your vessel. How are you going to have a sanctified temple? How are you going to have a sanctified vessel when you don't even watch what you read? How are you going to have a sanctified vessel when you're not setting some goals and setting some things so spiritually you're growing? You're not. God's telling you, hey, pray a little bit. Give thanks. Prove all things. Hold fast. Because remember, you're holy. I sanctified you. So what do you need to do? Set some rules for your vessel. All of us, in our homes, we have rules. Maybe when the kids were little, you said, hey, you know what, at this time, you need to be in from outside playing. You set some rules. You said, hey, by this time, you need to be up. Your room needs to be clean. This needs to be done. You set rules for your physical house. Set some rules for your spiritual vessel. Set some rules for your spiritual house that bring its holiness. Watch out what's inside your home. Watch what's inside. Watch what you let in. Set some rules, guidelines. And you know what will happen? You'll find that God will come and dwell with you. God wants to be with us. Remember in the Old Testament, there came a point when the children of Israel had gone away. And remember, it seemed to be a pattern. They'd go away and then God would bring them back, go away and God would bring them back and reach out to them. But there came a point when God left and His presence was gone. And it kind of is similar to the story of Samson. Remember Samson? He was kind of playing around with the Holy Spirit. And man, he'd have the power and he'd do whatever. And then all of a sudden, remember the phrase, and I think it's in Judges 16, when it says that he wist not that the Spirit had departed. And I think some of you sitting here, you've played the game and you say you're holy and you've got an outside veneer of holiness, but inside your vessel, God hasn't been there in a long time. You haven't heard God's voice. He hasn't spoken through you. You haven't been used of God and God's been far away. And God says, hey, I want to sanctify you. I want to use you. But God's not going to use a dirty vessel. God wants a clean vessel. He wants a vessel dedicated to Him. And you have a part in that. You scrub it up. You clean your temple. And you strengthen it. You can do that. You can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're instructed to do it. We're instructed to be steadfast and unmovable, movable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what we can do. We have a part in setting apart and sanctifying our vessel. So strengthen it, clean it up, and present it to God. You know what? You clean your vessel. You strengthen it up. And you place it there at His feet. You know what I think is going to happen? I think God will come and dwell with you. You'll know His presence. He'll speak to you. He'll be with you. And you'll sing, the Comforter has come. Yes, He's been there. But you got to set apart your vessel. And God will bless it. God wants a holy people. I looked it up because I read this illustration about a week or so ago. And I think, you know what, I got to look it up. And I found a New York Times article on this, 1990. There's a town in Brazil, Tucuruí, Brazil. And most of the time we're taught as from children that gravity makes things fall down. But in Tucuruí, Brazil, sometimes things fall up. Lumberjacks in the area cut trees, but they don't have to worry about the trees smashing them or falling on them. Why? Because when they cut the trees, they fall up. Say, wait a minute. How is that possible? Well, in the mid-80s, there were three dams that were constructed in Brazil. The dams provided electrical power for the nearby cities. And as I read the story in the New York Times, what it said is of course, corruption set in and they had a time limit and they were supposed to go through, the company was supposed to go through because the area that they were going to flood was filled with forest and they wanted to use that wood. Well, they cheated. They only cut about 10% of the forest. They got all the money, but then it flooded. So, no harm, no foul, it's all covered up. But all of that forest underneath, scientists were studying it, geologists were studying it, and they said that as that forest, as it was going to decay, it was going to head towards the dam, and they spent millions of dollars on these dams, and some of the chemicals produced was going to ruin the dam. So this guy, Brazilian entrepreneur, Juarez Cristiano Gomez. Others saw millions of tree trunks. He saw opportunity. He invented a power saw that could run underwater. And he began cutting the trees underwater and selling the wood. Lumberjacks, think about this, Rusty, were equipped with air tanks. They would go down as far as 164 feet, but they were never in danger of being smashed by the tree because as soon as they cut it, it went whoop, straight up. And the trees fell upward to the surface. The trunks of the are then towed to sawmills along the water's edge. So in Brazil, in Tucuruí, Brazil, it actually is true that trees fall up. I use that illustration because in this world, what you're told is you can't be holy. But it is possible to beat the odds. It is possible sometimes for something that seems impossible to happen. Because God said, you can be holy. It is possible for us to experience a holy life and experience God's presence. We can have as our God, Jehovah Makedesh. Jehovah, the Lord who sanctifies. How is that going to happen? Clean your vessel. Strengthen your vessel. Dedicate your vessel. And set some rules. You know what will happen? I think God is looking for some people to dwell. And I think in America today, I think there's a lot of Christians that talk Christianity. And there's a lot of churches that talk about being God's and set aside for God. But they really don't want to see God. Because when God comes in, He cleans your house. When God comes in, He cleans your vessel. And sometimes we don't like it because we're hanging on to that possession. We're saying, no, 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 don't take that vase. No, don't take that. But what you don't understand is God has so much more for you. I'm going to hang on to this earthly possession and give up the presence of God. But there's so many Christians that have sacrificed God's presence for their stupid little trivial things sitting in your house. And what I mean is in your house. Let God come in. And you and God start cleaning up. And what you'll find is God will come and dwell. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for what you mean to us, Lord. But ask that you would bless the invitation.